Let's look in the scripture at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you've looked at your program, you've found out that this weekend you're going to learn how to handle your wife, handle your money, handle your time, and handle your children. And this was, I think, says something like a well-balanced personal life or something like that. Well, really, it's going to be how to handle yourself. Handle yourself first. Now, I'm going to share some things that are going to sound rather negative. And it's not because I think negative. I think very positive. I think very much on the solution and the provision that we have in God through Jesus Christ. Often, I've been accused of speaking so much in the normal sense of obedience that people think I don't know, I don't understand the problem. So we're going to talk about some problems first before I get to the solution. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting with the first verse. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, whether it's literal or figurative, it's describing that the people who got out of Egypt were Christians. They were baptized into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. They drank of that spiritual drink from that spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. I don't know whether every individual was saved, as we know of salvation, but this language is strong, and it sounds like it. Then it says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Everybody who was 20 years old and older died in the desert, including Moses. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples to us, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. I'm not going to go through those different events in the Old Testament. I just want to point out that these people had one very great deliverance. Doug was talking the other day in our morning prayer meeting about the central fact of history prior to the cross was this one. The Passover, the Exodus from Egypt, deliverance from bondage. We are delivered from bondage in the same way, in Jesus Christ. It says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. If it came down to some systematic theology, I suppose I would lean very strongly toward eternal security. Not because I don't think it would be just for somebody to lose his salvation. I just happen to think that most of the promises are based upon God's faithfulness to us. But there are a few scary ones like this one. Now, whether a person loses his salvation or not, I lean toward the faithfulness of God. I'm just not dogmatic. However, most of the things I say sound dogmatic. I will qualify and say I'm not dogmatic when I'm not. But people who are Christians have problems. And these problems are sin problems. I'm going to read some other portions of Scripture. When we think of controlling our life, the life that we have to control mostly is centered somehow in this frame. In your frame. Tomorrow you'll find out about your wife and your children and your money and your time. But most of our problems are here. Most of our problems, most of our battles are won or lost when we're alone, because that's when they're fought. And somehow an awful lot takes place here. And some of the things I'm going to talk about, or share some scripture on and hopefully talk about, one of them is our eyes. One is our hands. One's our mouth. Any of you ever have problems with your eyes? How about your hands? How about your mouth? Both ways. You're either feeding it or talking with it. And you might be in sin both ways. However, Jesus said, talking with it is the bigger problem of the two. Your feet, your walk, your talk, your eyes, your hands. Most important, your heart. I'm going to read some other difficult passages. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. A lot of these things are speaking to unbelievers, but they should apply both ways. Verse 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? Now, he's not speaking to believers here. He's speaking to unbelievers. He's saying, you brood of vipers, you're evil. You can't produce good. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I suppose our children grew up with that verse more than any other verse. Unless the other one is, be kind one to another, tenderhearted. But Bessie quoted this to them many times. They would say something unkind, or something joking, or something cutting. And she'd say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. She said, did that just come from here up, or did it come from your heart? And they'd like to say, no, it didn't come from my heart, Mom. It just came from mouth only. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. That's probably my biggest problem. Twice in the last week, you say, only twice? But twice in the last week, I caught myself with careless words. Now, I don't know how many times I didn't catch myself, but I caught myself twice with careless words. Not malicious words, not deliberate evil words, just careless words. Thought I had to say something. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I mentioned earlier that it's the heart that's the real problem and the real solution. We can work on our hands and our eyes and stuff like that, but if we work on the heart and we store up in our heart good things, then what's going to come out of our mouth? The overflow. Good things are going to overflow. If you got evil stored up in your heart and it overflows, what's going to come out of the mouth? Evil. We'll dwell on it more tonight, that one of the things we want to do is store up in our heart good. So whatever comes out, it's going to be good. Let's look at Matthew 18, verse 6. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. I don't know how big a large millstone is, but it probably has a specific gravity greater than one. It sinks. And Jesus said that the cause of sin, especially, and it speaks of people, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck, be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Woe to the people who actually end up sinning and everybody they associate with and relate to. But not just woe to the world. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. Now, this is speaking of the cause of sin coming through men. If anyone causes somebody to sin. Woe to him through whom they come. Now, the reason I say this is this next passage is a little bit difficult for people to comprehend because it's so, we just don't like it. It says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Before we get to whether we chop out eyes or chop off hands, first, do we get the view that Jesus thinks that sin is bad? He's using an extreme expression that tells us that not only is sin bad, but the judgment on sin and the judgment on the cause of sin is very, very great, and you ought to be willing to make a trade. Now, he said, if your hand or foot causes sin, no question about it, cut it off. If your eye causes you sin, don't even hesitate, pluck it out. Because sin and the judgment on sin is far worse than being blind or crippled. Okay, now, he doesn't say that the eye causes to sin, and he doesn't say, he said, if it did, don't hesitate. We should hate sin that much. But eyes do not cause people to sin, feet do not cause people to sin, and hands do not cause people to sin. Each of those sentences begin with if. If it did, it's worth the swap. It's worth the trade. He wants us to have a strong view of sin. Now, occasionally we hear of somebody who actually does something like this. Now, for all I know, somebody has in the past to cut out his eye and chopped off his hand. And know what he found out when he did? He still sinned. Because eyes and hands do not cause people to sin. Earlier in the paragraph, it says people cause people to sin. If anyone causes somebody to sin, woe to him through whom they come. A whole person caused somebody to sin, and he's in real trouble. But individually, sin doesn't originate with eyes or hands. But if it did, your view of sin and the judgment of sin should be Jesus' view of sin and the judgment on sin. You get rid of it. There are parallel passages to this in Matthew 5 and parallel passage to the other one I read in Matthew 7. That say about the same thing. I'm not going to read it, but I'd encourage you to read the third chapter of the book of James on the mouth. I mentioned eyes and hands and mouth, feet. And we mentioned also that the control of the mouth is what your heart is like. If you're normal, and I think most of you are, you've had peer pressure temptations on dirty jokes, what to do in a worldly situation. Do you act pious? Do you really like the joke? You really want to laugh? Don't think you should? And then you're tempted to tell it later? I've told some gross, gross jokes in my life. They weren't funny. They're just gross. They still bother me. And I was trying to be part of the crowd. And as a Christian, The problem of, I don't know whether it's this way in dormitories, but I suppose there are, I haven't been in a dormitory in many years, so I don't know what's there. I just don't know. But I've walked through barracks in the Navy, and I know it's on the walls of the Navy. And there are all kinds of pictures of nude women. Is any of that at WSU at all? I haven't seen it, so I don't know. But if even if you don't have the pictures, you're exposed to them. Getting rid of the pictures may not be the cure. It's what you do here. There are temptations like cheating temptations. There are temptations like expense account temptations. Kim Kirkland shared with us the other morning. He'd just come back from a golf trip, and he's the golf coach at the University of Idaho. And he is given so much money to feed the golf team. Well, the team wants to eat very light through the days that they're on this trip so they can save up the money and have a steak dinner at the end. So sure enough, they saved enough money for their to go down to have a real posh dinner at a posh place in Portland. They had the dinner, and it was a very nice place, and the booths were rather close together, though, around, and people could... He went up to pay the bill. He said, I'll need a receipt for this. And the lady said, well, here's the receipt. You just fill it out for whatever you want. And he said, no. He said, a few years ago, he said, I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't want to stand before the judgment seat and explain why, you know, why I did that. Well, he said, the restaurant just got super quiet. Everybody quit eating, quit talking. And then pretty soon, the talk didn't start, but the eating started again. Quiet, nothing happened. And then we started eating. Okay, we're going to have, once you get into the world, those kind of temptations on expense accounts all of the time. People are going to make it easy for you. You're going to be in the world. Is the world going to force you, or are you going to change the world? Are you going to walk through the world where everybody is transformed because of the light that's shining out of you? Or are you going to change with your eyes, hands, talk? Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses is recounting what took place back 40 years before, 39 years before. He's telling the new generation of people what had happened back earlier. Verse 23, when you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. We don't want to get it firsthand, but we'll pay attention and do it if you get it secondhand for us. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. And what this is saying is, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always. God is saying, I would like to have the people's hearts, that their hearts would be inclined or bent or programmed, so to speak, toward me, to fear me, and obey from the heart everything I've commanded. Not some things, everything. God wants the heart. Okay, I've talked about the problems, and I'd like to begin to talk about the solution. We've mentioned the heart twice. If your heart is filled with good things, the overflow is good. If your heart is inclined to fear God, you obey all of his commands always. God wants a heart. When I have the heart, I don't have to worry about chopping hands off, or feet off, or plucking eyes out. My heart is directed toward God. I like to think of three words. I didn't plan that they all begin with D, but they do. Discipline, delight, and desire. Discipline, delight, and desire. Most of the time when discipline is used in the scripture, it's used in the sense of chastening or correcting by God. But the whole sense of being a disciple means being a disciplined follower of Jesus. Somebody who puts himself under the authority to obey. One of our problems, I know, with most discipleship programs that we have in the country today is that in addition to all the good things that are taught, the disciple becomes a disciple of another man. That's the major problem. I'm not saying there aren't good things in the programs. I'm just saying that you become a follower of the discipler. But to be a follower of Jesus, look at this passage again where it says, your hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always. Let's look at that great passage called the Great Commission in Matthew 28. God said to Moses, all my commands always. He didn't say some of my commands some of the time. But it starts with the heart. Matthew 28, 18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. See, there's your discipline. There's the order. Since all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. As you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing after commitment. In fact, I might say there will be a baptism on the 6th of May, and if you've not followed the Lord in baptism, you can start your discipleship there. You say, well, I've already started it in other areas. Well, that's all right, but that's one of the things that's number one on the list. Okay? Next is teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. How many discipleship programs do you know where they teach you to obey everything? They teach you to obey everything that I have commanded you. You say, no, most of the discipleship programs teach us a gradual obedience, an increasing obedience. That's just planned disobedience. You say, well, God doesn't expect us to obey everything from the time I'm born again, does he? Doesn't he expect me to get more and more obedient? Well, let's suppose that were the case. Say, I'm brand new Christian. Let's use the Ten Commandments as an example. We'll say, God doesn't expect me to obey everything right away. Therefore, I will be increasingly obedient, and in 10 years, I will obey all the Ten Commandments. So this year, I will not commit murder. Next year, I will not commit murder or adultery. In the third year, I will not commit murder, adultery, or bear false witness against my neighbor. Now, why was it funny? Because it's planned disobedience. Of course he expects us to obey everything right away. There isn't any other choice. The only other choice is that you're planning on not. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Over the years, periodically, somebody will come to me and say, Jim, will you disciple me? And normally I say no. In fact, I don't think I ever said yes. Now, that doesn't mean I'm opposed to teaching people, but most people want an inordinate amount of time with me. They want to be my disciple. But if I really thought they wanted to be Jesus' disciple, it'd be wonderful. I don't know if I've shared it with any of you, but I have not shared it with more than probably a half a dozen people in my life. I heard this a few years ago from a pastor in Mesa, Arizona, and I was chicken to use it for several years until I found somebody who I thought wanted to follow Jesus. I said, you really want to follow Jesus? He said, yes. He said, I don't want to stay in the shallows. I want to go. I said, well, I'd like you to go through the Gospels and find out everything that Jesus commanded his disciples. That's what it says. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So, I want you to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and every imperative, every commandment that Jesus gave his disciples that you've obeyed already, mark it green. Every command you come across that you haven't obeyed, mark it yellow. And then go obey it. Don't come to see me unless you don't understand it. I'll help you understand it. But if you're a believer and it's clear, do it. Those apostles were to pass on to the next generation, obeying. You say, well, that's an awful thing to place on anybody. Do you do it? No, I've never used it. You never used the green pencil. Don't have one. You say, that's no excuse. See, the question is not the marking. The question is doing it. And you do it by an act of the will. Like you sin. You choose to sin. Choose to obey. Simple. The choice isn't difficult when your heart is right. You choose to obey. I don't care whether you mark it or not. However, I know that it's easy to think because I've been, you know, I'm 56 years old and I've been preaching and teaching a long time that it must be simple, must be easy. I can speak for me and I think for Doug and for some of the others too, but this intent to obey started long before we ever got in this position. And it wasn't because we desired to be elders. We decided to be followers of Jesus. And we turned out to be elders. I don't know when it was. I was still on active duty. And I didn't know about these green, blue, and yellow lines. But I do remember making a decision that I was going to go through my Bible and find every commandment that I didn't know that any other Christian had obeyed since the Apostle Paul had written it. And by the grace of God, I was going to obey it. And I found things that I put into effect in my life that was an embarrassment to the churches when I came back to port. People, they didn't expect you to take it literally and do it. You become super pious. You become unreal. But Moses said, or God said to Moses, oh, that their hearts were to be inclined to fear me and obey all my commands always. And that's what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Okay, that's discipline. But there's also a delight. Let's look at the first psalm. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You got that? His delight. I looked up the word delight in the concordance this afternoon, and I found out there are all kinds of evils that people delighted in. It tells us what not to delight in, and what people in the scripture did delight in. It was evil. Delight means to have a very happy, rejoicing covetousness. Then you could delight in evil, and it'd be a happy, rejoicing in some sort of a sin. But here is a covetousness for the law of the Lord. A delight that revels and rejoices in the scriptures. A few years ago, we knew a young woman who we were very close to. She's a very disciplined woman. She's not married at the time. She'd get up early, I think about 5 in the morning, do 80 sit-ups, run a couple miles, and spend time in the book. She's disciplined. She's in the Word all the time. One day, I said, let's get together. I said, I've got a requirement I'm going to lay on you. She said, what's that? I said, knock off your quiet time. Knock off your quiet time. She said, what do I do? If I don't have a quiet time, good Christians have quiet times. I got to have a quiet time. I'll disappear if I don't have a quiet time. I said, you're not doing real great with it. She was disciplined in the Word and no delight. Now, does it mean that I don't, you know, didn't want her to be in the Word? I said, I mean it. You come back to the Word when you want to delight in the law. And it was wonderful. She discontinued her discipline, quiet time, until she got hungry for God and then delighted in the scriptures. Remarkable change. delighting in the law, and when you delight in the law of the Lord, you can meditate on it day and night, all of the time. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Right? Because of the stream. It's not discipline alone, it's delight. Have you ever been so happy reading the scripture that you think you're going to explode? That even if there's nobody to tell it to, this is wonderful. See, but I've had more of those other times, like this woman you're talking about. When you're in the scriptures and when you're in prayer, it's not the book, it's God. You're meeting with God. The delight is in Him. Not in some little function you do every day as a good Christian. Let's look at the 27th Psalm. I may quote it, King James. I had a good time in the Psalms today, and there are more Psalms I'd like to read to you. It's verse 4 of Psalm 27. One thing I ask of the Lord. I think King James is, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now this isn't speaking of after you die. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. My desire is to be in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, just in His presence, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. I just want to look at Jesus. It's a desire. The more I look at Him, the more I'm going to reflect Him. The more I'm going to store up in my heart good things, so out of the overflow is going to be good things. My heart's going to be inclined to fear Him, to obey Him always, because I want to desire the Lord. I want to gaze upon His beauty. Verse 7. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. It's a desire to seek the face of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And you reflect it. Discipline, delight, desire. I made some other comments about heart and hands. Look at the 24th Psalm. Whom, verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. When we have a pure heart, we have a pure mouth. When we have a pure heart, we've got pure hands, clean hands. Look at the 19th Psalm, verse 7. Remember we talked about delight and desire? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. All this is from the Scripture. Joy and light, wisdom, reviving. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The Lord, ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Psalm 24, clean hands and pure heart. Psalm 19, words of my mouth, meditation of my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Evil heart, evil speech. Clean heart, clean speech. I started out the talk by saying that many of our battles are won or lost when we're alone, because that's when they're fought. That's when you give away to other things. I think it's in the 90th Psalm, verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. We really can't get away with anything. We are believers. As believers, we know the Father, we know the Son, know the Holy Spirit. I haven't talked about tonight about all the means of which by which we can obey Him, or the fullness of the Holy Spirit, or all the many other things that Scripture talk about. But I'd like us to know that our whole life that controls our eyes, our hands, our tongues, everything, has to do with that continuing fellowship with the Father through the Son. And it has to do with a heart fellowship, a delight fellowship, a desire fellowship that is just wants to be with Him. That we want to behold the beauty of the Lord. That we want to seek His face. There are many different scriptures and many different ways that God has given for us to obey Him from the heart. But I'm going to give one and close with that one. We said we wanted a pure hands, a pure heart, clean hands, all of these things that seem to bother us. In the third chapter of 1 John, there's a wonderful purifying statement. Verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now, right now, we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. In other words, when the Lord returns and we're all with Him, we may not be children of God. We don't know what we're going to be. We're children of God now. What we're going to be, we have the faintest idea. That's not been made known yet. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When the Lord Jesus returns, we're all going to be instantly like Him. Everybody that knows Him, we're going to be instantly like Him. Instant metamorphosis. But some of us is going to be more instant than others. Because some of us aren't going to be very much like Him when He comes. And it's going to be instantaneous for everybody. So in addition to being like Him when He comes, there's this next statement. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. When He comes, we're going to be like Him. But when we hope in His coming, that anticipation, that glad expectation is a purifying event. And that expectation purifies us just like He is pure. So if we are looking forward with a great, wonderful anticipation of His return, that anticipation, that hope, is a purifying hope, and it makes us more pure just like He is pure. So that when He comes, there might not be any change. We all be like Him. So my suggestion for purification tonight is, if you can do this honestly, I've been doing it for the last week, several days this week. I've done it periodically before, but I've been doing it this week, I think partly because I knew I was going to say it tonight and couldn't tell you to do something I wasn't going to do. But it makes a difference. The last verse in the Scripture, the next to last verse in the Scripture, Jesus said, I am coming soon. And John replies, Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Okay, now, my suggestion is that the next few days you pray every day, Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. You start praying for the Lord's return. You be seeking His face. You say, but I don't want Him to come. I got things to do. But you begin to pray for His return and see if it cleans up your act. It does. He who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. The balanced Christian life, we look to the Lord at the cross, we look to the Lord at the resurrection, we look to the Lord at the ascension, we look to the Lord for His second coming. We desire to be with Him all of the time. Prayer and the Scriptures are part of it. And discipline is a way, but delight's better, and desire is better. So when you want the Lord to be more and more precious to you, start praying for His coming. There's another possibility. When He finds this many Christians praying that, He might come. Then we really would be like Him. Well, I covered a lot of scripture, some of it bad news, some of it good news. Whatever we learn about taking care of our wife, our children, our money, and our time, if you're not on top of what we talked about tonight, the rest of it is just going to be mechanics, and it probably won't work, regardless how good it is. We can learn everything we want about how to do right things with our wife and children, and we can get our little booklet made up and where to go fishing and follow Ted Kerbs around or whatever. You know, we can do these things. But unless you have that delight and that desire to follow Jesus, it's not going to work. It'll be mechanics. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you very much for the wonderful scripture you've given us. Father, we pray that in these next 2 days that we would draw very close to you and then keep on drawing close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.